George Yontz that sang bass with the Cathedrals, now is home in glory, but I still love to hear him sing. I have his tapes, some of his CDs of the Cathedral Quartet. He would say, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood is definitely wet. So somebody asked me, said, preacher, I don't know when to raise my hand. Just raise your hand. Nobody's going to know the difference. You have the awesome opportunity to praise God. He's given you another beautiful day. Just look out those windows there that you all wanted tinted. Did I say that? Look what you're missing with tinted windows. You know there's going to come a day you won't be able to enjoy the sunshine here. Hello? Are you listening? This way means yes, Pastor Johnny, I'm listening. Are you ready? Hello? This way means yes, I'm ready. If you're not, you can be ready. All you have to do is repent of your sins and turn to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He'll forgive you. He'll save you. He'll blot out your yesterdays as far as the east is from the west and bury your all of your sins in His sea of forgetfulness, never to remember against you again. I don't have any skeletons in my closet. When I remind God of my sin, He says, what sin? This week I was listening to Chuck Swindoll. I know that you all have had the opportunity to listen to Chuck Swindoll. I listen to good preaching any time I can listen to good preaching, because I'm always going to hear something that's going to bless my heart. And someone asked him the question, said, Chuck, if you could name your church, what would you call it? And he said something that really struck a chord with me. He said, I'd like the church to be called Grace. And I thought to myself, we so flippantly cast that word around. We talk about it. We sing about it. If you've never heard or read the story on John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he did everything he could to rebel and turn against God. You need to read that story. Look it up. Google it. And read the story on John Newton. And realize how that he came to the end of himself. And then he looked up. And he saw God. And by that amazing grace, he became a child of God and wrote that wonderful hymn that we sing, that we love. In fact, it's the Baptist anthem, I really believe. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Think about that. Think about that. The last verse says, when we've been there 10,000 years. No. You can't even imagine what it's going to be like. Time will be no more. Time is only for here. Time will be no more. There'll never be a sunset. There'll never be a night. It'll forever be day. What a day that's going to be when my Savior, His face, I'm going to see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace and wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it cannot ever be removed. I didn't deserve it, but He did it. Is that the kind of grace that you know this morning? Is that the kind of grace that you know this morning? If not, I pray that you'll receive His grace today in your heart and in your life. Well, that's the sermon before the sermon. Turn to Titus chapter 3 and stand with me as you find there's a Bible on the back of the pew there. You can use your iPhone and look it up. Titus chapter 3. Just, I don't mind if you text your friends and neighbors and relatives and whoever while I'm preaching, and just tell them what a great message I'm preaching and how wonderful it is and how God's moving in our church. Amen? Amen. Do you realize you woke up this morning? What is my favorite verse of Scripture? Well, there are many, but what is one of them? You know it. Psalms 118, verse 24. What does it say? This is the day the Lord hath made. We will do what? Rejoice and be glad in it. Not mad, not sad, but we will rejoice and be glad in it. All right. We're going to be looking at Let's Change the World for several Sundays if the Lord continues to lead me. And by the way, I don't have the title. I don't even know where I'm going next Sunday. He's going to have to give it to me tomorrow because Naomi's going to want to start working on my slides, and Jeannie's going to want to start putting it together too. And I don't have it yet, but I'm not worried about it. He's in charge. I'm not. I'm just his donkey. I'm just his spokesman. And I'm humbled and honored that he'll let a donkey like me speak to you. You remember Balaam's donkey? Yeah. God will speak through anything to get his point across. And I pray this morning that he'll speak to you through this stumbling, hammering, stuttering preacher. Paul writes to his young son in the faith, Titus. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be not brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived. You want to know what you looked like before you got saved? Serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness, the grace and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Hallelujah. Not by works which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Look up here in just a minute. Do you realize in God's eyes, now I'm going to tell you this, but it's hard. Do you realize in God's eyes, when God looks at me, he looks at me with the same favor that he looks at Jesus? He looks at you the same way. You are a joint heir with the Son. You are equal to the Son. Not that you are a Savior. I'm not saying that. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But when he looks at you and I, he sees us as he sees his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how is Jesus this morning? He's sinless, isn't he? He's now, and he always will be. Jim, my mic's fading in and out. I don't know what's going on. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. Father God, in the strong and the mighty name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, may no one leave this place today without experiencing you anew and afresh. God, may no one leave this place today that has never experienced your grace, that unmerited, undeserved favor, that mercy, your salvation, the gift of your Spirit. God, I pray this morning that you will speak to every heart, from the youngest to the eldest. And I pray, God, today that you will do a work in each of our hearts through your word, and through your servant, the Holy Spirit, who lives within each one of us today for your great and awesome glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Over a quarter of a century ago, the late apologist and Christian thinker Francis Schaeffer asked the question, how should we then live, in his landmark book of the same title? If you haven't read that book, I would encourage you to go buy it and read it. The relevance of that question has not changed. If anything, it has only become more poignant and urgent for believers at the dawn of a new century and a new millennium. with society seemingly sliding headlong into greater and greater evil and debauchery, violence and corruption, and seemingly populated outside of the church by no one but the modern so-called barbarians. The temptation is strong for you and I as believers to jump into the cultural fray as self-righteous, social, political reformers and condescending moralizers. All the while, these self-styled Christian activists forget or ignore their true mission in this world and completely miss the answer to our lead question, an answer that God's Word spells out quite clearly. As noble as the desire is to reform society, and as noble as it may be, and as stirring as it does and brings emotions into our hearts and our lives, sometimes when we're involved in a political cause or a political issue, we believe right is right, so much so that those activities can overtake us and become our primary focus in life. God does not call the church to change the culture by promoting legislation and court rulings that advance a scriptural point of view, nor does he condone any type of radical activism that would avoid tax obligations, disobey, or seek to remove government officials who do not agree with, or spend an inordinate amount of time and finances campaigning for a so-called, quote, Christian candidate. The church will really change society for the better only when we as individual believers decide and make our chief concern our own spirituality and growth and maturity. Which means that I must live in a way that honors God and commands and glorifies His name at all times as much as is possible that lies within me. Such a concern inherently includes a firm grasp on the Scriptures and an understanding that its primary mandate to us is to know Christ and to make Him known. Does that sound familiar? And I'm not promoting WMHK or what is now K-Love. But that was their theme for years when we moved up here in the 70s, to know Christ and to make Him known. A godly attitude coupled with godly living makes the saving message of the gospel credible to an unsaved individual. If we claim to be saved but still convey proud, unloving attitudes towards the lost, then our preaching and teaching is in vain. No matter how doctrinally orthodox or politically savvy and persuasive or politically correct we may be, we will be ignored as the church and rejected. And our message will go unheard. The New Testament elucidates how we ought to embrace and live and let our primary message be a message of the gospel of hope in a society that is growing more and more pagan each and every day. One such passage of Scripture, and I've listed several on your bulletin for you today, is the passage that we just read. It's the beginning of the final chapter of an epistle in which the Apostle Paul is obviously concerned about the divine command to advance God's kingdom. You see, Matthew 6:33, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, gives us a commandment. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The apostle simply followed his Lord's example and did not expend time and energy admonishing believers on how to reform a pagan culture, an idolatrous culture, an immoral culture, or corrupt practices. The apostle also did not call for believers to exercise civil disobedience to protest the Roman Empire's unjust laws and our cruel punishments. Some years ago I said this, and I got my hand slapped for saying it, and that's okay. You can slap my hand this morning. I'm going to still love you. You know that. But someone came to me. They were having a march, and they wanted me to march, and they felt like I should march with them. And I said, no, I'm not going to march. And they said, why? I said, show me where Jesus marched. Hello? I'm called to be salt and light. You're called to be salt and light. In the middle of that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Our mandate today, as we look at what we are facing in our nation, as we look at the political candidates that are running for office, as we look at all that is taking place, and several weeks ago I reminded you in a message that God has this in control. And I am to leave that up to God. I am responsible for me. How do I respond to those that disagree with me about issues? And believe me, I have my opinions. You do too. They're like noses. We all have one. Amen? Aren't you glad you do? And sometimes, unfortunately, we stick them where we shouldn't. The apostle simply followed his Lord's example. He did not expel that energy. He also did not call for the believers to exercise civil obedience against the Roman Empire. Instead, his appeal was for Christians to proclaim the gospel and to live lives that would give clear evidence to its transforming power. You see, you as a blood-washed, blood-bought, born-again child of God are the greatest testimony to the power of the gospel. The greatest testimony that Christ is alive today on the Sunday after Easter. The greatest testimony is a resurrected, transformed child of God that has been blood washed, blood bought, and born again, and living accordingly. In Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 that we just read, the apostle uses a call to remembrance to exhort us to be faithful to our Christian duty in a sinful world. He begins in verse 1 with remind, the transition of a Greek imperative command that governs all the admonitions to follow in that passage. And so I'm simply reminding you this morning. And I'm reminding you in a heart of love and in a heart of passion. Does it disturb me about all that I see happening in our society? Absolutely. It should disturb us. But it should cause us to want to live a more holy, holy, holy life, Leon. Thank you. Holy. Holy. Without holiness, my Bible says, no man will see God. Hello? Instead, we find Christians all across this nation choosing up sides and fighting. God forbid. God forbid that somebody's political agenda would divide us, folks. God forbid that somebody's political stand would become more important to us than living a godly, pure, wholesome life and being salt and light in a world, in a nation that is constantly growing darker and darker. My Bible tells me that's the way it's going to be. My Bible tells me that we are moving towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. My Bible tells me that evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That even Satan himself will be so deceived that he thinks he's going to win. That even the Antichrist himself will be deceived and will deceive many, if possible, even the elect of God. You know why? He comes on the scene with a political agenda. God help us as a church to not have any agenda but God's agenda, that we might live as salt and light in a world that is ever and increasingly growing darker and darker. And that's not being pessimistic, church. Because I've read the last chapter. And we win. We win. The word is also in the present tense, which further implies that believers ought to continually remember these truths that motivate them in loving the unsaved. There are four areas of spiritual truth that merit regular reminding. Our Christian duties, Paul talks about. Our unsaved condition, Paul reminds us. Our salvation, as glorious and wonderful as it is. And our mission. What if this was the last day you had to live? Would you want to live it being a negative person, or would you want to live it being a positive person? I want you to know Christ died on a cross. All of life and all of its evil and all of its curses. And yes, Paul reminds us that the whole creation in Romans chapter 8 travails and groans waiting for the release, the adoption, that is the setting free from the curse of sin. I was listening to another preacher this week. And they said something that really, really, even though I knew this, I want you to know I married a sinner. How does that grab you? I want you all to know I married a sinner, but I want you to know she married a sinner too. And somehow, listen, somehow in our Christian culture, we somehow think that we have been inoculated from the fact that temptation and that sin and that all that is happening in our culture and in our society and all that seems to be pulling us apart at the seams and separating us is going to just suddenly vanish the moment we trust Christ as our Lord and our Savior. I want to tell my son-in-law something. Tim, you didn't marry a perfect daughter either. But you know, she didn't marry a perfect son-in-law either. Now, I think you're perfect. I want you to know that. And as long as you keep doing the things for me you're doing for me, I'll think about it. Remembering our Christian duties, Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, began his call to remembrance by listing seven duties that always apply to the Christian and defined our obligation and responsibility in a secular society. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. Whoo! I'm going to stop right here and I'm going to ask you a question. Don't raise your hands. How many of you prayed last night for your president? Come on, let's be honest. We're in the church. If you didn't, you may as well fess up. Because you're to pray for those in authority and rulers over you, that we may live a quiet and a peaceable life. You see, your opinion and my opinion about who is in office does not matter to God. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? That's a challenging thought, isn't it? You see, my responsibility is to pray for my leaders and for all of those who are in authority and who are in a position of leadership over me. Consistently demonstrating willing obedience for human authority shows unbelievers that even though the things of this life are not our primary focus, we still have respect for government and loving concern for others as well. I remember the first time, I have to tell you all this, it's kind of cute. I remember the first time Roman and I came home out of the Air Force and we moved down the road from Mom and Dad. And in the lower part of South Carolina, there were nothing but Blue Dog Democrats. My daddy was a Blue Dog Democrat. And if you don't know what a Blue Dog Democrat is, I'll define it for you later. But I mean, that was just solid Democratic country. And that's the way it was. You were born and bred a Democrat. And I remember Daddy said, "Well, son, who did you vote for?" And I told him right in front of Roma, who we voted for? He said, "What in the, did you do that for?" And I thought to myself, how true that is today. Do you all understand that political offices and all of these things are going to be gone one day? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where there's going to be a theocracy and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be ruling and reigning and we are going to rule and reign with Him. Hallelujah. Woo. But we'll be in perfect bodies then. We'll have perfect mind. We'll be complete, so we won't make wrong decisions. Right now, every ruler over you is just like you are. They're a sinner just like you and I are. The difference may be they may not be saved. And you and I may be the only opportunity that God has to bring His message of salvation to them. I've got to hurry. As Christians, our true citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3 and verse 20. Our main focus must be on holy living and on reaching the lost, because our God Himself came to seek and to save, Luke 19, 10, that which was lost. When we do not live as God wants us to in an unbelieving culture, that in itself can make the attitude of the lost more receptive to God's word. We're to obey our government. The first two duties of every Christian: submission to government and obedience to all human authority. Christians have certain requirements of attitude and conduct in relation to a secular society and secular leaders. Believers are never exempt from following civil law. There's a reason that speed sign is out there. Y'all all know your pastor has a lead foot. Pray for him. So I wish that was the only problem I had. This morning on the way over here, I got behind this dear elderly sister, and she decided she was going to drive 2 miles below the speed limit. And when I got here, I missed Doug at the front door. My day's been ruined ever since. It's easy, isn't it, to be distracted. Believers are never exempt from following civil law and obeying civil law unless such law contradicts the Word of God. Acts 4:18 through 20, Acts 5:29, 40 through 42. The twofold prompting also gives us the spiritual premise from which all other public actions ought to follow. Be prepared for good works. Not works of salvation, by no means. Our major duty towards society is to have a readiness for every good work, to seek to do good to all people. Not to judge them first and then decide whether we're going to do good. Aren't you glad God didn't judge us first? Hello? Can I get an amen on that? Aren't you glad He didn't judge you first? You wouldn't have had a chance. I wouldn't have either. We wouldn't have made it. No matter how antagonistic people around us may be, we are to be kind servants to them when their lives intersect ours. I'm still witnessing to my Indian friend at the gas station. Every time I walk in the gas station, he grabs my hand and puts it on his forehead and says, "Bless me, bless me. Bless my family." I've shared the gospel with him. Has he given his heart to Christ yet? I don't know. If he has, he hasn't shared it with me. But I share the love that is in my heart and in my life with him and his wife every time I'm in their presence. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all. Galatians 6:10. God wants us recognized for what we might call consistent and aggressive goodliness and godliness. A good deed done out of love. Jesus said that they might see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. There is a place for works. Not for salvation. But when salvation comes into my life and comes into your life, I am supposed to be different. Not so different that I turn people off, but so different that they want what I have. So I always put a mint in my mouth so that you'll want to hug me on Sunday morning going out the front door. I I'm going to be funny here, okay, for just a minute. I got to be funny today. You'll know. You'll find out why a little later, okay? It's an old preacher thing we do. Every now and then, some of you, the other day I had a guy tell me that, and I said, okay. And I knew he meant well. He didn't mean anything by it. But I spray right behind my ears. You know why? Because when you hug me, I don't want you to smell sweat. Now, I told you I was going to be funny for a minute, okay? I'm thinking of you. I honestly am. I'm thinking of people that I'm around. I am. I honestly am. Roma knows that. But it's an old preacher joke. We always used to carry a little bag with us. It had all the stuff in it, you know, all the colognes and all the fragrances, you know. And we were ready to go. We don't want to be offensive, is my point. As believers in Christ, we should be so engaged in people's lives that they want to run up and grab us and hug us. And it's okay to greet one another with a holy kiss. Right there. In fact, in the 1970s, Roman and I knew him. He's going to be with the Lord right now. His name was Dr. Johnny Caldwell. He was a Baptist preacher, and he was known as the kissing preacher. And he would kiss you in a skinny minute. That's a real small minute. Be peaceful and gentle to everyone. Paul goes on in Titus chapter 3 and verse 2 to mention two more Christian duties. First, he reminds us that we're to be friendly and peaceful toward the lost and the belligerent and the quarrelsome and the indifferent and those who are so different than us. In an ungodly culture that we live in, it's easy to condemn those who contribute to the culture's demise. It's so easy to write them off as they're corrupt sinners and, oh boy, God couldn't do anything with them. Aren't you glad he didn't decide that about you? You see, if God's love for the world was so broad and intense that his son died for a multitude of sinners, and he did according to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that, what? I didn't hear you. How about put your name there? Until God is pleased to save an individual, he or she is going to live and behave as an unbeliever. A pig doesn't behave as a sheep. Unbelievers haven't been born again. Their nature hasn't been changed. Hello? And it is wrong for us to misjudge them and to treat them with scorn and to treat them contemptuously because they are acting according to their nature. I've seen a few believers that the old nature came out in them, and I begin to, I wonder, have they been blood washed? Have they been blood bought? Are they born again? Secondly, Paul reminds us that we must be gentle. A word in the Greek that means being fair, being moderate, being forbearing toward one another and toward others. Some have translated this term with sweet reasonableness. Sometimes it's hard when their lifestyle is so contrary. Their attitude to the Word of God. And it kind of nauseates us. But look up here and don't miss what I'm about to say. We don't choose where we are supposed to be salt and light. We are told to be salt and light. Hello? You see, that puts it in a different perspective. You see, the meat that my daddy used to butcher and preserve years ago didn't choose to have the salt put on it. We are to be preservers. We are to bring flavor into life. We are to love people in such a way that they know that our love is genuine, even though we may not agree with them. Now, church, look up here. You can't do that in and of yourself. Because the old nature will raise its ugly head every time. And the old nature will remind you of everything that person has done towards you, said about you, how they've treated you on the job, how they've robbed you of money perhaps, maybe, on a job you've done. Listen to me. That old nature will raise its ugly head every time, and you and I will develop an attitude. And that attitude will stop us every time from extending grace. Only Christ through you and I can do that. And Satan will see to it that you can't do it. And you will beat yourself up trying to do it. Because you and I, even though we are saved, blood washed, blood bought, born again, we are still dealing with the old Adamic nature. Yes, it is dead in Christ, but I am still in this human body, and you are still in this human body, and we aren't perfect yet. Paul said, I have not obtained it, but I press toward it. I'm moving towards it. Every day I live, every step I live, I'm moving toward it. And I've got a confession to make. This week I have become less critical of people than I have ever been in my life. And I've decided I don't care who gets elected. How about that? It's not important because God has it all in control. I'm to be salt and light. Yes, I'm going to vote. Don't ask me who I'm going to vote for. Hadn't decided, but I'm going to do it. That's my Christian responsibility. I have the freedom to do it. I've been born and raised in a country that has given me that right and that privilege and that freedom, and I'm going to exercise that freedom. But when, listen to me, all of a sudden what Donald Trump, what Hillary Clinton, what Bernie Sanders believes and John Casey believes fades in the distance. And all of a sudden, the little things that I've had an opinion about are not important anymore. And I want to tell you, the relationship that I have with my wife has taken on a new meaning. You'll find out why in a few minutes. Be considerate of others. The final duty that Paul reminds us and admonishes us about and lists as a reminder in this text is to us as believers is that we should be showing all humility to all men, not those we choose. Not those that are like us. Not those that think exactly like us. You know what gets preachers in trouble? They want everybody to think like they think. They want the deacons to think like they think. I don't know why I said that. God made us all different. Slap your brother on the shoulder and say, you're different. But God made you. So you're beautiful. Go ahead. It's all right. Go ahead. Go ahead. You're different. But it's okay. God made you that way and you're beautiful. The word rendered humility probably more clearly translates consideration in the New American Standard Bible and always has a New Testament meaning of genuine, heartfelt compassion and concern for others. Scripture clearly describes Jesus as the one supremely characterized by humility or consideration for everyone. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Then Jesus used the word to depict himself when he told his followers, "Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." Rome will tell you this. I have an uncanny peace today. I have never experienced the peace that I've experienced today. It's been going on now for about a week. I've never experienced it before. I can't describe it to you. All of our dealings with unbelievers should display that this kind of attitude, as the Apostle Paul wrote, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Therefore, it's understandable that consideration is one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Translated again as gentleness in Galatians 5 and verse 23, and that the adjective form is a beatitude called meek in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 in Colossians 3:12. Sincere, heartfelt humility, consideration, meekness, gentleness to all men is the foundation of the Christian walk, which is a result of the Christian faith and a profound witness to our culture and to our society. Our duty as we relate to an ever-increasing secular and ungodly culture is not to lobby for certain rights or privileges, the implementation of even a Christian agenda, or even the reformation of our government, because you see, it is God who puts up kings and takes down kings. It is His choice. Rather, God would have us continually to remember Paul's instructions to his young son in the faith, Titus. Live them out. Live it out as you seek to demonstrate His power and His transforming grace that can regenerate a sinner and change a sinner from the inside out, not the outside in. Changing people's hearts one individual at a time is the only way to bring meaningful and lasting change to our culture, to our families, to our communities, to our nation, and to our world. I ask you today to leave here determining to be agents of change. But let that change first take place inside of you. I have it arrived. He that began a good work in me, according to Philippians 1:6, is still working it. So I'm still a work in progress, and you are too. And we are to recognize that. We are to understand that. Would you pray with me, please?